Bad leaders choose poorly. And so, somebody said, are you really going to use that theme? Well, this is what Jesus lays out. So I have no ulterior motives, but bad leaders choose poorly. And you're going to see that straight from the words of Jesus today. Now, speaking of leadership, the Oklahoma Conference leader, Bishop Hayes, who's a very, very well-known man in the area, is returning home after a speaking engagement. When the plane arrives, there's a limousine there to transport him to his home in Oklahoma City. As he prepares to get in the limo, he stops and speaks to the driver, and he says, you know, he says, I'm almost 50 years old, and I've never driven a limousine. Would you mind if I drove it for a while? And the driver says, hey, you're Bishop Hayes, no problem, all right? So Bishop Hayes gets in the driver's seat, and they head off down the highway. A short distance away sits a rookie state trooper operating his first speed trap. So just out of the academy, fresh, doesn't really know what he's doing, but he's out there working, being a police officer. The long black limo goes by him doing 70 in a 55-mile-per-hour zone. The trooper pulls out, easily catches the limo, and gets out of his patrol car and began the procedure as he was taught at the academy. The young trooper walks up to the driver's door, and when the glass is rolled down, he's surprised to see who's driving. He immediately excuses himself, goes back to the car, and radios his dispatcher. And he tells the supervisor this. He says, I know we're supposed to enforce the law, but I also know that important people are sometimes given certain courtesies. I need to know what I should do because I've stopped a very important person. The supervisor asks, is it the governor? The young trooper says, no, he's more important than that. The supervisor says, oh, so it's the president. The young trooper says, no, he's even more important than that. The super finally asks, well, then who is it? The young trooper says, I think it's Jesus because he's got Bishop Hayes for a chauffeur. It's Jesus. Who else gets Bishop Hayes to drive him around, right? Well, let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time. Father, thanks that we can be together and chuckle and celebrate you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts today like it seems you do every week. And we want to welcome you into this room. Jesus, we want you here. We want you in our lives. We want you in our marriages and in our families and in our relational world. And we want to be people who follow you. And so help us in that pursuit. Touch our lives today by your Spirit through truth. May you move us forward. May you guide us where you want us to be. And may you touch our hearts today. We pray for that. But more than anything, we want you to know that we love you for who you are, for all you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, where we're working through the life of Jesus step by step, episode by episode, event by event, and taking our time, certainly. But as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people were affected by his words, and that's part of the heart of it, because we're just like those people, different time, different place, different culture, certainly, but we're trying to take him in the best we can. Our hope is to understand him better and to understand that you can't follow something you don't understand. You know, if you've got some kind of hobby or interest, the more you get to know it, the higher level you're capable of doing it. And I believe the more we know Jesus, and not just intellectually and academically, but really from our hearts, emotions. And so we always try to climb into the text as best we can, but we want to live our life following him as best we can and live as close to him as we can, not just believe in him, but yoke up with him and abide in him in every way that we can. And today, Jesus is going to talk about, and you're going to see real clearly, the key to good leadership. And he's going to lay it out, and you're going to all understand it. Today is not deep. If you want a deep message, I need to pray for a little bit, and you need to get up and find another church. Because this is not deep today. It's heavy, no doubt about that. But it can guide you if you let it. Not that it specifically talks about you, but there's always generalities and principles that can be pulled from the scripture, again, as you'll see. But he's going to talk about the key to leadership and what makes it good and what makes it bad, any kind of leadership in truth, and how with whatever leadership you have the privilege of having in your life, wherever it is, marketplace, home, friendship, ministry, wherever it is, You can stay in the good column, or you can park in the bad column of leadership. Pretty simple stuff, but at the same time complicated, as you'll see in so many ways. So let's just jump right in. What inappropriate leadership looks like. Again, these are Jesus' words. I'm just giving titles to it. All right, what it looks like. Number one, first of all, they refuse to practice what they preach. They refuse to practice what they preach. In other words, this kind of leadership has a lack of integrity, Jesus is pointing to. They are demanding, yet, listen to me now, they don't do what they demand. And that is not pretty. Not that anybody would do it perfectly. But again, these are from the words of Jesus. Verse 1, let's just jump in there in Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds, and when he says the crowds, he's talking about the multitudes, and to the disciples, his men that were following, and this could have been the bigger group of 70 than just the 12. It could be either. We don't know. But also, we'll see later in this chapter that the Pharisees were not far away. They were just a hop, skip, and jump away. They were within hearing of him, earshot of him at this point. Verse 2, the teachers of the law, which would be the scribes and the Pharisees, as we've talked about the elite, the elite within the religious capacity within Jerusalem, the scribes and Pharisees, sit in Moses' seat. Now, sitting in the seat or chair of Moses, as it was described in the Bible, meant that it came with it all the authority of Moses. For Jews, Moses was a supreme lawgiver and the one who interacted with God. He was a spokesperson for God, and certainly he's the dude in the Old Testament, just like Paul is in the New Testament. To sit in the chair was to be God's spokesman and to be God's authority. Now, this was not given to them by God, but they just assumed this role. They sort of captured it and made it their own. It wasn't given by God. If you look into the Old Testament, it wasn't set up that way. They just sort of formed this way. Verse 3, so you must, as he's speaking to the multitudes, be careful to do everything they tell you. You know the drill Jesus is saying here. You have to do what they say. The standards are set by them, and then you have to follow. That's the religious establishment of the day. Now, the truth is, even if a false teacher or a bad leader teaches the Bible, you need to follow the Bible. In other words, if non-believers do what the Bible says, their life is more blessed. Now, it may not end in salvation because they're unwilling to believe in Jesus, but their life is better. Biblical principles are good for humanity, even if you don't know the full truth. Now, it's sad when some cults come along and they teach biblical truth and people follow it and they seem to have blessed lives, but Jesus is not central to who they are. Jesus as God, as Savior, is not taught. They don't end up in heaven, and it's tremendously sad. It's heartbreaking to those of us that believe the gospel message. But that's another story. I shouldn't even bother you with that today, but that's the truth. All right? So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. Now, here's where it gets ugly, and it's going to get ugly a couple times, not at you, but at them. Because Jesus is so clear and so concise in his use of words. He says, but do not do what they do. Ouch. For they do not practice what they preach. These are the preachers among them. They don't practice what they preach. He's saying clearly, don't follow their example. This is an inappropriate leader that preaches one thing and lives another way. It's not pretty. They are spiritual phonies, Jesus is saying, with great clarity. They teach one thing and they do another. In other words, they do not believe what they teach. And that's a big ouch, really. So they preach one way and they live a totally different way. That is not attractive. Number two, inappropriate leaders, what they look like. They give responsibility and they don't live it. They give it, but they don't live it. A characteristic of false or bad teachers or leaders is they have within them a lack of sympathy or empathy. It's how they function. Again, they're just demanding. They lack the capacity to love and to be tender in their leadership or their lifestyle. And Jesus lays out the custom of the day, and it's not very pretty. Look at it there in verse 4. They, these bad, inappropriate leaders that don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads. Religious regulations, rules, rituals, obligations, and put them on other people's shoulders. So they burden people. These heavy loads were too much. The picture here is that of loading up a donkey or a camel to go on a long trip. And the donkey or camel are built for this. You know, I wanted to do an illustration, and I probably would use Mike, just because Mike's here. By the way, he's not a Marine. He was in the Navy. Excuse me. Sailor. I was going to, I'm not doing it, so you can relax. Okay, good. But you were the man. You were the man. Just relax. Ah. But I got a couple of backpacks, because Matt and I have done a little backpacking. Backpacking is not made for big men, because you got to carry everything in. And I want to eat, you know, and it's just another story. Although, Tom, we did go on a big backpack trip. But I have a couple backpacks, and I was going to bring it in here, and I was going to have it, like, filled with toilet paper or something real light, and then take that out and start putting rocks in it to where it got to be 100, 120 pounds. And he's tough enough. He could have taken it, but you would have seen him bogged down. And that's what the picture is here, of a backpack with a bunch of rocks in it, full to the brim. And these religious leaders are doing this to the people, the common folk. They're weighing them down. And when they failed to keep the rules and the regs, they went on the hike of life, if you will, with 150 pounds on their back that had been loaded down, as they would without a doubt do fail under all these regulations and rituals that were laid out by the Pharisees. At that point, they would be confronted and degraded by these same leaders and be browbeat. And what would that do? That would produce tremendous guilt and frustration in their life that would just create this vicious cycle emotionally in people's lives. They were never good enough. They never achieved what was taught to them. Remember, these people were taught only through good works could they please God. This is a horrible reality that we're living in. Jesus is just pointing, he's poking the bear here, no doubt about it. But he's pointing this out. Verse 4 goes on, he doesn't stop there. It says, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They won't help with the big full backpack. They leave people on their own. They offered no help in carrying these huge burdens. This is where Jesus is different. This is one of the beauties of who Jesus is and what he brings to our life in reality. He takes the load of sin away that burdens us and that overwhelms us in life. And how does he do that? How does he do that? He does it through forgiveness. You see, life with him is not dependent on good works and your performance. It's about faith in him and him alone. And he unloads us from past and present, and yes, unbelievably, even our future sin, because it's going to be there. It's who we are until we end up in heaven where sin will disappear. Religious leaders had no interest in forgiveness and grace and in mercy. They just didn't care about it. It wasn't part of their vernacular. They weren't about that. They were about demandingness and rules and regulations. And in fairness, these religious leaders didn't want it as well for them. They functioned differently. They didn't think they needed it. They didn't want it preached to others because they didn't think they needed it. Their system of works leading to righteousness is how they thought, how they acted, forcing God to accept you based on your performance, based on what you've done. They simply believed the wrong thing. And the truth is, in life, it's easy for us to come toe-to-toe with untruth, and we might even cross over and start believing a bit of it. Something might be preached or laid out as reasonable, and we cross over and start believing that very thing because it just seems so reasonable. And so loving, and so fair, and so right. Salvation, if you want to understand it from the Bible's perspective, is about faith and trust and belief in the Savior. That's where it begins, and that's what carries us through. It's not based on performance and works and my effort or your effort. That's what grace is all about. And these Pharisees and religious leaders didn't understand it. They gave responsibility, and they didn't live it. Number three, and last here, in terms of beating these guys up, they're showmen. They're showmen. They seek to look good. They care deeply, as you'll see from the words of Jesus. They care about what people think. So they live their lives based on what others say about them, or what they perceive from others, how they're perceived by others, how they viewed by their press clippings, whatever they are for the day. That's how they lived. They're showmen. Now, how do we know this? I'm not making this up. I just put words to it. Verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. Now, the saddest part of this part is everything. Everything they do is for show. It's how they function. It's their strategy of life and leadership. It's how they function. All their effort is for show. And these, to me, these are frightening words, especially the word everything. I get a part of it. I get being human. I got it. But everything? The idea is nothing is from the heart. There's no passion here. They've figured things out from their perspective, and they know everything, and that's how they present themselves. Well, that's not true. They don't have answers. None of us do to so many things. It was all about positioning oneself in a calculated way in their leadership. And they did it in a structured, strategic way. They wanted to be noticed. That's who they were. They're showmen. And they want to look good. They made their phylacteries. Now, phylacteries, this isn't a world we live in, fortunately. But they were small little boxes made of leather. Really fine leather. And they actually had, if you study it, they had 12 stitches on them representing the 12 tribes. That's how they stitched it. There are certain standards for these phylacteries. And what phylacteries were, there are these little tiny leather boxes, and there'd be two for their foreheads right here, by their eyes and their brain, and then there'd be two on their hands, along with some tassels that we'll talk about in a minute. And Hasidic Jews do this today. The guys with the little curls that go down and that walk on Saturday to church and back because they can't drive their car because it's against the law. And I don't mean to make fun of them, but it's cute. You know, can you start the stove or does that work? But, you know, it's just cute stuff. And I admire their commitment. I love commitment on any level. When somebody's really in shape and eats clean and does all that stuff, they make me sick. But I admire them, okay? All right? I'm kidding if you're really in shape. I'm just joking. I admire you, sort of. So I just want to be you, all right? But did I just go dark? Was that too much? I'm sorry. So these phylacteries, they would put them up here, and the purpose behind it is kind of beautiful, actually. And it's their eyes and their mind control their life and their sin, and so they feel that if they have this, and what's in there is two passages from Exodus chapter 13 and two passages from Deuteronomy 11. That's what the Shema is that we talked about 3 weeks ago, about these standards by God, and they write them on these little tiny papers, and it's cute. They put them inside these little boxes, and they have them here, 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 and here. Because to do sin, your hands have to move forward. To do sin, your eye gate has to embrace something. Your brain has to, and they want to protect it. And it's kind of beautiful. It's ineffective, but it's kind of beautiful. Here's the sad part, is that these Pharisees and these scribes would take these phylactery boxes that were normal, and they'd make them bigger. Why? Because they wanted to be superior. Dude, relax. Just get a little cute box. You don't need a big one. But Jesus is pointing out, and they know it. These guys have them on their head while he's talking. And the tassels on their garments, these tassels were to remind them to keep God's commands. They were always there. They're hanging down. You see some Hasidic Jews with them, and you go, what the heck are those? Those are to keep the commands of God. It's kind of beautiful. Matter of fact, some people believe Jesus had some of these tassels on his robe. That as the gal that had been bleeding for 8 or 10 years, she touched the tassels on his robe or the hem of his robe. Maybe it was these tassels that she touched and was immediately healed. I'm not against this. I don't choose to wear them, but there's a beauty in this. Verse 6. Let's finish the verse. Theirs were longer. I mean, we can't just have normal tassels. We've got to have extra long ones because we're really special. And Jesus is pointing this out, and he's poking the bear here. But the bear needed to be poked. Verse 6. Now Jesus gets even more personal to these religious leaders, as if he hasn't been enough. He says they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in their synagogues. Now, just imagine for fun, you're a Pharisee that is just earshot away, and all these multitudes are hearing this stuff, and Jesus is confronting you, and not you're just sitting over there by the kitchen door. They are progressively, the blood is just boiling in their system. The hair on their head, what little was probably left, is standing straight up, and they just want to kill this guy because he's just undressing them publicly, as he did over and over again. And you ask, why did they have him killed? Well, because of this. He's telling the truth. You see, Jesus will tell you the truth about you if you have ears to hear that nobody else will tell you. And if you ever get comfortable hearing that, he can begin to make shifts in your life. Otherwise, you keep Jesus just like this. And most of us have, and some of us in the room do, because we're afraid if I let him in, he'll make some moves in your life. And I want to tell you, yes, he will. And there'll be beautiful moves. You'll become a different guy or gal in your life. You'll love different things. So they loved these places of honor. They wanted people to notice them. They wanted to be at the top of the food chain in terms of power and prestige. That was their goal. This is what motivated them. They were drunk on power, these religious leaders. That's how they functioned. Jesus goes on in verse 7, they loved to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. They loved, once again, just being noticed. They enjoyed being treated with special honor in the streets. They dressed different, partly for this reason. They generally insisted on the title rabbi, which carried with it authority and prestige. And they lived for this stuff. I'll never forget a man that really deeply impacted my life. He changed his name, and it really bugged me. It still bugs me today. I'm not mad at him. From Dave to David. And I've never asked him about it just because I don't have the right. He's an older gentleman in my life, and, you know, you speak to older men as fathers. Probably I shouldn't be saying what I'm saying now, but I'm just telling you illustratively because of what this says. Matter of fact, I've been thinking about, rather than having you call me Pastor Jim, I want you to call me Pastor James. It'd be a little weird. Matter of fact, it'd be weird if you called me Pastor, because you know who I am. I'm Jim. That's all I am. Now, I don't care when little kids call me Pastor Jim because it's cute and they look up to the office. That's okay. But folks, I'm Jim all day long, every day. And if I ever start telling you, you know, I don't sign my paper Pastor Jim. It's cute when people do. You can't find a piece of paper that says Senior Pastor Jim McKinga. Now, I know it's my role. I'm already old enough, Dick. I got the gray hair working, all right? Senior pastor, lead pastor. I get the privilege of being the boss here, but in 10 years, there's another dude doing this, all right? That's the truth. I pray for him to come. I don't know if he's in this room yet. I want him here, not so that I can go away and live happily ever after, because I'm living happily ever after right now. But the truth is, and I don't want to pick on pastors, I don't have a parking place out here that says Jim McKinga, and you better not park there. And when I see that stuff, it just drives me nuts. You know, but who am I? What do I know? But I read the Bible, and I see all this stuff. You know, but here's one of the points to make this practical, hopefully, in our lives. Intuitive people see this stuff from a mile away. They can smell it. And some of us are more intuitive than others. And if you aren't intuitive, you don't even know what I'm talking about right now, so you don't care. But if you are intuitive, you get it. You know, and it's fascinating how blind that pride can be in all of our lives, in truth, and how trapped in the grip arrogant people are of pride. They get trapped in it. They can't find their way out of it. It's how their operating lifestyle. And pride, the truth is so destructive. It just is, and in so many ways. And the problem with pride being so destructive, at the same time it's destructive, it's natural. In other words, what I'm saying is we all have this problem. Every one of us in the room, I don't care what your age is. It's part of life. We all have it, and we know it. When we're honest, when we're able to look in that mirror and see the truth. And sometimes we don't want to, but it's certainly there. And the point is, we all understand these bad leaders and what they do. Because the reality is there's parts of it in us. Not as a leader, maybe, but in our lives when we get honest. And anytime you can begin to get honest with the Scripture, you can go further faster. And you get closer to Jesus. Because when you tell the truth about you, there's freedom found there. Now, it's not always comfortable. I get that. But it's really a reality of life. Because the truth about us is, are you ready for this? We want the good seats. Maybe not the seat of honor like these guys wanted, but on some level, we don't mind. We want to be seen by others. We really do. Generally, not all of us, but we want to be seen. Clothes we wear, style we live. We want others to be responsible. We want others to practice what we preach. Huh, parents? We want them to. While we oftentimes cut ourselves slack. We don't mean to, but it's part of the package of humanity. And sometimes we can be demanding where if we look at our past and our reality, whoa, easy, tiger. Easy there. You know, I'm just saying, we understand. We can all be bit with that bug called pride. And with all this in mind concerning bad leaders, Jesus coaches us on kind of the goals of life with this in mind. And he lays out here, at least from my perspective, to try to make this readable and understandable, a wrong goal and a right goal. And he just kind of gives it to these Pharisees and to the multitudes, and we're the multitudes. We're not necessarily the Pharisees. So first off, number one, titles are not to be the goal of life. They're just not. Good spiritual leaders don't live for this. They have a better goal in mind. They don't get lost in themselves. And it's easy to do. Jesus really surprises the Pharisees here, and once again, I'm sure ticks them off. Not that they aren't ticked off enough. They already want to kill him. But now it kind of brings this thing to the close. Verse 23, verse 8, he says, "But you are not to be called rabbi." And he's not just talking to the Pharisees. Remember, he's talking to the multitudes. They're just within earshot. The basic title for teacher, elevated one, lifted up one, special one. And a rabbi is. If you're not a rabbi, you shouldn't be called a rabbi. We all get that. "For he says, you have one teacher." And he begins to teach theology here. They don't know it, but he's laying out there is the supreme giver of truth, only one. And it's a veiled reference to Jesus himself, but he's not claiming that. But you'll see as we get to the end of this passage, you'll see what he lays out. "For you have one teacher, and you are all brothers." Speaking of believers here, speaking of the Pharisees and pastors in the future, we're all just brother and sister. And a guy may assume an office for a period of time, but he's just a guy or just a gal. That's all we are. We truly are family. No one is superior to another. And Jesus goes even further. Now, this is, granted, a tough verse for Catholics. I want you to understand that going in. There's a few things in the Bible that are really tough for Catholics. And one is this issue, and the other is Mary and her multiple children, because they see Mary as real special and sinless. And I want you to know, she had children, multiple ones. Jesus had half-brothers, and they came from Mary. And that's a tough one for the Catholic Church. Just kind of ignore that. They do that here as well. I'm not a Catholic basher. You know that. Many of you were Catholics in the past, and welcome. All right, verse 9. And do not call anyone on earth father. These are Jesus' words. I'm not making this stuff up. Don't call anyone on earth father. Speaking mainly of a spiritual father, not a physical father here. The main Jewish leaders of the day enjoyed being called fathers to the nation because they wanted to make a historical difference. They wanted to be in the annals of history. It really mattered to them. Again, that idea of where greatness lies. It's not in your history. But they didn't know that. He says, "For you have one Father, and he is in heaven." So again, Jesus is just very clear on what the truth is. This title, Father, is reserved for God. This name is for him alone, is what Jesus is pointing to. Now, every now and again, one of my daughters, a couple of them in particular, will say, "Father," and I don't stop and say, "Excuse me." Now, we need to be biblical in this family. And you don't have the right to call me Father, because I am their father. Okay? I mean, they're people that discipleship-wise are like a father to me. But somebody being like a father to you in life isn't calling them father. And he's talking about an office here. There is only one father. And to mentally, theologically understand that, it's important for you because it's the truth. Don't call someone who isn't your father or the father in heaven father. He just makes it clear. I know people ignore it. I don't know why. Verse 10, "Nor are any of you to be called instructors." Jesus didn't say, "Don't instruct. I'm instructing you. You give me that privilege today," each and every Sunday generally. And it's a holiday. What the heck are you doing here? Get out of here, all right? But Jesus didn't say, "Don't instruct." He's saying, "Don't long for and live for the office, for the title." That's his point. Don't mislead people. He goes on to say, "For you have one instructor." There's only one that we point to, the great teacher of teachers, the one who knows everything. No instructor knows everything. Nobody does. But is here to help us, this one instructor. He's available to us. That most, in truth, so sadly, leave on the sidelines of life, even Christians. And he describes and defines who that one teacher is. Look what he says, the Messiah. And it's not like he goes on. I would encourage him to go on and say, "I'm in the room, it's me." But he didn't. But we all know that. Jesus himself is to be our teacher. We simply point to him. Now, this is why this series, 120 weeks today, We've attempted to journey with Jesus and to understand him so that our life could be close to him. What's been the point of this whole series? To make Jesus more important, which is a struggle for every one of us in this room, because the world says, don't bother. Jim, you already believe in him. Jim, you're already going to heaven. Jim, you've been baptized. Jim, you've been a follower. You've proven you are. Isn't that enough? Stop making him so important. Relax. Chill out, dude. Have a drink. Come on. Mellow. No. If we want to make Jesus preeminent, we got to fight through all those views out there that say, don't make Jesus important. Jesus irritates people. No, he saves people. He changes their lives. This is the point. You want him to be that most important and preeminent. This is why, because he's the one teacher. And the Pharisees wanted to be Jesus, not literally, but figuratively. They wanted to be loved like him, honored like him. He is our teacher. He gets top billing all day, every day, not just in our thinking, but in reality. And the more we fight for that, the more we experience the smile of God in our life. It's a beautiful thing to understand. Life's not about titles. And if you have one and you've earned it, that's beautiful. But don't need it to be happy, please. Number two, humility in serving builds great leadership in your life. Very few people believe this. In reality, they just don't. And nobody really minds the idea of serving and the idea of humility, but to put it in your life, to grab hold of it and say, I'm going to make this my passion. I'm going to accept this as truth, that the greatest thing I can do is be a servant and be humble, that is my path to greatness. This is not a life strategy for many people, and Jesus would like it to be. This ought to be the key to your future success, he says. Matthew 23:11, he says, the greatest among you, those who want real significance in life, will be your servant. Greatness starts by being a servant. Now, how many people do you know that really believe that? Really believe that and actively pursue that in life? That's where the Bible will always take you. If you're unwilling to serve other people, you're kind of not built to follow Jesus, because that's what he wants us to do in any and every endeavor in life. That's not about me. It's really about other people. Verse 12, Jesus sums up his teaching right here. He says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, guaranteed. You'll be brought low when you exalt yourself. And those who humble themselves, our responsibility, we need to do it to ourselves. Your mama can't do it. Your best friend can't do it. Your mate can't do it. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. The total opposite of the world's standards for success. It just is. And it keeps coming back to us, and it comes back to us in this way, this way, this way. Paul focuses on it over and over again. Make others more important than yourself. That's a hard thing to do because we like us. And the idea here is, as I let humility be my operating style, if I choose that, I end up wanting what Jesus wants for me. I end up being closer to him. The great news is, it is those who serve and then do more of it as they start serving, they get lifted up. They become the big winners. They reach the top. Their lives are blessed. Unlike the people who do it on their own and they can't sustain it. Any lasting greatness from God's perspective comes from being a willing servant. Forced serving, by the way, isn't willing. If you're forced to serve, that's not serving. You're just obeying. But when you're a willing servant, it's a big deal. I mean, you ought to write willing servant all over the place. That's who I want to be. I struggle at that, but that's who I want to be. That's who Jesus wants me to be, and he'll bring some kind of greatness out in me. I'll impact some people. It's like generosity. How many people do you know that are really generous in life? I talk about this often, because there aren't a lot of really generous people, especially with money. It's just one of those things. I mean, if you look back at who's ever been generous with me in my life, it's a short list, right? And I'm not picking on you. Please understand that. The fact that we're in this church, a lot of you have been really generous. And by the way, I was at another campus in Lomita that we had the privilege of building, and I have no keys to it now, and that's the way it should be. But we built that thing. So God bless God and who we are and what we've done together as a group, collectively. But people just, we aren't necessarily generous. I mean, you know, and I want to be generous. I want my kids to be generous. I love generosity. Not when I just receive it, but when I give it. And I think it takes this serving mentality to ever get there. One man wrote this: if you wish to be a leader, you'll be frustrated. For very few people wish to be led. Oh, how true that is. If you choose, however, to be a servant, You will never be frustrated because nobody ever minds being served. There are so many people you can serve. And it's a great way to live, and it's what Jesus says is your path to success. So what do we learn to try to bring this to a close? Number one, some leaders can be very self-focused, especially spiritual leaders, but in general, in truth. He clearly tells us what that looks like today. They don't practice what they preach. They give responsibility and don't live it. They're showmen that seek to look good. I mean, he just gives us the truth about what it looks like. So Jesus is telling us to watch out here, at least in part in this passage. When people lead like this, the inference is to get away from them, to move on, to not allow this kind of leadership in your life, to find leaders who are different, to be leaders in your life. Wherever you lead, do it differently. Number two, again, a simple thought, but my way or the highway isn't God's plan. It's not how he works. These religious leaders were demanding. They liked telling people what they needed to do. They were dominant. They were controlling. They would burden people with responsibility and not do themselves what they asked of others. That is just not right, and we all know it. It's really unattractive, and it builds a hollowness in life. And the one thing you don't want to be when you turn 50 or 60 is be hollow on the inside. It's very sad when you experience it. If you lead like this and you know it in your life, in your family, in your business, in any part of your life, you may want to change your direction that you're heading in and avoid a future disaster. Because people don't like when people do this to them and are demanding and controlling. You just grow up and you want to get away from it. It's what happens. Number three, humility in serving makes us great. This is what gets us to the path of greatness, Jesus tells us. Please understand, the world doesn't buy this. Understand that. If you're going to buy into this kind of thinking, Jesus' words, then you're going to live different than the world. The world doesn't believe this stuff. If you need the world to buy in and support this, you're never going to have support. Now, you got the scripture, certainly. You have truth. But serving and humility, they go together. They're two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. Remove one and you lose the other. So you can't be really humble and not serve. And the truth is, you can't serve regularly, honestly, from the heart and not end up humble. It's a beautiful picture. Serving can be learned. You just need to exercise it. You just need to exercise it. It's like a muscle. A good place to start today, I want to challenge your thinking, is at home. If you have the privilege of being married to a husband or wife, and you're married, and you live in a marriage relationship, I want you to move the dial on serving. Now, I want you to watch my hands. It's very important. The most important part of the message. I want you to do this with the dial. Watch. Now, I don't want you to go like this. I want to serve you so much you owe me. That'll work out really good. I just want you to click that dial, maybe one notch or two, all right? We're going from 325 to 350, not 400, okay? You got it, ladies? We don't want to burn the cake and end up splitting the cake. So, if your husband or wife here, you're stuck, but I don't want you to tell them. I don't want you to go home at lunch and go, okay, I'm going to move the dial on you, and you better respond. I mean, that kind of thing, you just stop. Just stop. Don't boast about what you're going to do. Just start, and let's start today. And I don't know what that looks like. You've got to figure it out. Be strategic. Be crafty. Get a little bit of guys James Bondish, all right? Bring it to light. And then in a week or two, watch what happens. Not just to your mate, but to you. When you upgrade your ability to serve them, it's what not only happens to them, but what happens inside of you. See, your wife's not here, is she? She's not listening to this stuff. See, you can cheat the system. Oh, she was here for the first service. Forget about it. So. You don't think I could see that, huh? I know. I'll see people sit apart, and I go, ooh, we have problems in their marriage, right? No. So here's the truth. You are built by God to serve. And when you push that aside and just serve yourself, you mess up God's system. You break it. Now, don't only do it at home. the best you can, take it to your bigger life. I don't know what your life is. I don't know what you do every week. But when you start being kind, you can serve with kindness. You can talk to the bus boy. You can talk to the barista. You can use their name if it's there and say, good morning, Maggie. Good morning, Bill. Do you know how many people say that? Not very many. That's all, nothing else. You don't have to sit down and talk to them about Jesus. You don't have to tell them you go to Bay Cities. Matter of fact, if you didn't fix your hair and look nice, don't tell them. I'm just kidding. Just joking. Just joking. Serve away, showing a heart of service and humility. Now, there's a big golf tournament going on. Not that that matters to most people, but it's a place I need to go. I've seen it like four or five times over the years. I've always said, I got to go there one day. And now that Matt's 18, we're getting closer because we have an empty nest. I mean, he's still at home, but one day I'm thinking he'll move. It's called the Greenbrier Open. And some of you golfers know it's a beautiful place. It's back in West Virginia. And the chairman and owner of the Greenbrier Open, he does this every year. His name is James C. Justice II, and he's got a lot of money. He owns, and he's the chairman over this amazing property. I mean, it's enormous. And he has a tradition on the 18th green, and this has been going on for years. I don't know how long. But every hole in one, so you have Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and all the golfers are playing. And on the 18th hole, there's a big grandstand and a piece where people stand or sit on the grass outside of the 18th, and it's a confined area. And if somebody gets a hole in one, he gives everybody in the grandstand area in the 18th green a $100 bill. This is a rich guy, okay? And then if there's another hole in one, he gives them $500. And then if there's another hole in one, he gives them all $1,000. And then I believe, this has never happened, because four hole in ones in one hole in a tournament's a lot. He gives $10,000 to everybody. So the ante goes up pretty significantly. Now, he so far, because there were two hole-in-ones on Thursday, has given away $192,400 of his money. So he brings out a couple of bag holders, and they've got pictures of him handing $100 bills, and then little packages of $500 bills to everybody. So if you have a seat on the 18th green and you've got to go to the bathroom, forget about it. Because if you're not there, you don't get it. And if you've got kids there, you say, you are not drinking any water. You sit there and sweat, dude. So it's kind of funny. I mean, the joke's on this 18th green. And nobody's gotten one, but they made a day. And everybody gets $1,000. And there's like 700 or 800 people. I don't know how many in the grandstand. And he says, he jokes with the commentators. And he jokes, hey, if somebody gets close to that hole, I am getting in that Brinks truck and I'm getting out of here. He jokes, I'm running away with all that money. Because he gives it in cash. And it's just, it's really entertaining. And here's my point, that if you will just listen to the words of Jesus, and you'll serve, and you'll aim your life towards humility as best you can, you'll never be there perfectly this side of heaven, but you'll aim your life towards there, it's as if Jesus is handing out $100 bills and $1,000 bills. Now, I'm not saying you get money for it, but you get something better than money. When you say, with my life, I'm going to serve and I'm going to aim it towards humility, you just end up making Jesus more important in your life. And it's a worthy goal. And one day we're all going to be gone anyway, and we're going to be in heaven and paradise if we know Jesus forever. And we just ought to serve, and anybody in here can serve. So, parents, adults, married people, turn that dial up a notch or two this week and watch what happens to your heart. Now, we're going to close with this video that is very silly. I just want to forewarn you. It's corny, but you're going to get the truth. So enjoy.
You know, sometimes I find myself wondering where I fit in the grand scheme of things. It's like, I want to be used by God, but I'm not sure how. I don't know where to serve. I'm not a brilliant doctor or an eloquent speaker. I'm not really a teacher or someone... Oh, no, sorry, not me. I don't do Sunday school. No, kids don't like me. I don't know why. Where was I? Oh, right, where could I serve? I'm not a missionary. Now, see, now that's a purpose. That's something I could be excited about. You know, I think we all feel like this sometimes, but The fact of the matter is that all around us there are people in need and places that we can serve. It's easy to miss those simple and beautiful ways that we could be used by God. Oh no, I don't do hospital visits. No, sorry. I've got a weak stomach. Yikes. Oh, you don't want me praying for you. I can't string two sentences together. No, that's not my calling. No, sorry. Calling. You know, we use that word calling a lot. What's my calling in life? Yuck! I'm not cleaning the bathroom! Oh, what's my calling? I'm a professional athlete. I mean, not yet, but I will be.
Silly, silly. You get it. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you that we can meet together week after week, and I just pray that as we try to understand not only who Jesus is and how available he is, but what he wants, what he points us to. Let us laser in with great clarity on the targets that you give us. And let us pursue them with the best we have and live the way you want us to live. And so, Lord, I pray that all of us could dial up our serving just gently, just a notch, and that we give that away first to those we love and those beyond in any and every way we can. Thank you for truth. Thank you for clarity from the words of Jesus. And may we live them to the best of our ability. May we fall more and more in love with you as the days go by. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day and go USA, huh?